51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion, in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thank you so much, Emma. Let's keep our booklets open, our Bibles open to Psalm 51, and let's open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, our greatest problem is our sin. When we sin, our greatest need isn't to cover it up, to rationalize it, or even to feel better, to get it off our chest, but rather we need your forgiveness. And our only solution is your forgiveness and grace. Without you, we are helpless, and any hope of revival is impossible. And so we pray that this morning we would come to you as sinners in need of a Savior, as people in need of sanctification, as your servants, reliant on your grace. Amen. Well, one of the things I love about A Weekend Away is that it gives us a real chance to have a mountaintop experience, spiritually speaking, because the context is all right, isn't it? I mean, we're in a beautiful place surrounded by God's creation. We're enjoying warm fellowship as the family of God. We're being well fed, both physically and spiritually. And unlike the rest of life, on A Weekend Away, we have time to pray and to sing and to meditate on God's word and to have those deep conversations of life that are so important. And so it's not surprising that at a church Weekend Away, it can lift us up to spiritual highs. Am I moving back a bit? Okay, apparently I'm the problem. There we go. We have an opportunity to experience those spiritual highs. But with spiritual highs comes inevitable lows. And for all of us, there will be times in our lives when we will hit our lowest point, when we feel spiritually empty, when we feel distant and disconnected from God, when we feel like our sins are too heavy, too grievous, too much to bear. I wonder, what's been your spiritually lowest point in your life? And perhaps it was when you fell into a species of sin that was so degrading, you thought, I can never escape its grip. I can never escape its shame. Perhaps it maybe was at the end of a failed relationship when there was so much hurt, so much regret, that your broken heart overshadowed any former tenderness, any former joy. All you could see was the brokenness. I mean, it's worth considering. What was the time when you were at your spiritual lowest? Now, it might be that you've experienced spiritual highs and lows, but you've not hit your lowest point yet. But all of us can at least imagine what it would be like to be broken by our sin, left feeling alone and dejected, left feeling like there was no hope. And I would venture to guess that for most of us, when we are at our spiritually lowest point, the idea of revival or renewal feels like an impossibility, like a mountain that's just too tall to climb, like a puzzle that's too complex to figure out. But last night, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 37, and we learned from Ezekiel 37 that God works in the impossible. And as we come to Psalm 51, a psalm that describes King David coming before the Lord, it is a story of a broken man, a man at his spiritual and moral lowest point, a man who is seeking the grace of God, a man hoping, oh gosh, there we go, everything's going all over the place, got a bit of wind, a man who is hoping for renewal. And I am fully aware that just because we're on a weekend away, there will be some of us who personally are not doing so great spiritually. Maybe you're not at your worst in this exact moment, but my guess is that some of us are not at our best. And so my hope is that for each of us personally, this weekend will be an opportunity to seek the grace of the Lord Jesus and to realize our hope for renewal. And that really is a prayer for this weekend. And with this in mind, Psalm 51 gives us a model for how to turn to God when we are at our lowest. Specifically in verses 1 to 6, it shows us that we need to come before God as a sinner in need of saving. Verses 7 to 12 shows us that we need God's cleansing power and grace to restore us to a right relationship with God. And then verses 13 to 19 show us that revival comes when we commit ourselves to God's mission in the world, when we have that Copernican revolution where he becomes the center of our universe. And so that's where we're going this morning. But before we turn to Psalm 51, it's worth remembering the context in which King David wrote this psalm. The context behind Psalm 51 is the lurid account of David's descent into adultery and deception and murder. It's documented in 2 Samuel chapters 12 and 11 and 12. And when you actually read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and I encourage you maybe in your free time today, just have a read through it. You can't actually make this stuff up. The details are absolutely tragic. It's the stuff of tabloids. It all started when David was watching Bathsheba take a bath from a balcony at a time when he should have been out with his men defending the nation in a battle. You know, this was the time when kings were going to war, but the king wasn't at war. He was sitting at home. But in his lust, David, as he's looking out over Bathsheba, decides he has to have her. And this wasn't the first time David had fallen into sexual sin. This was a path that he'd been going down for some time. And it seems pretty clear that Bathsheba is not really a person to David. She's a conquest. You know, when David looks at her, he sees that she is something that he must have rather than someone. She's a something rather than a person. He casts off her humanity, treats her as if she's just an item to be used. And the only complication actually comes for David when he learns that Bathsheba is pregnant, which of course is a complication because Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's trusted men. But does this cause David to come to his senses, to stop, to go, oh my goodness, what have I done? To realize what he's done? No. He just plods ahead. David was willing to use and hurt people because what he wanted was more important than either Bathsheba or Uriah. And this really gets to the heart of David's sin. For David, Uriah and Bathsheba, they aren't people. They're just objects to play with. And David is so self-centered that the people around him are just things. Uriah, Bathsheba, the only value they have to David is in as much as they can fulfill his needs. David imagines that he's the center of the universe. And so he takes advantage of his position as the king. He imposes himself on another man's wife. And you have to wonder, how willing was Bathsheba in all of this? You know, see, David, he's the king. He calls all the shots. Do you refuse the king? And when things don't go to his plan, he plots an elaborate cover-up. He recalls Uriah the Hittite from the battle and that David should have been leading. And he gives Uriah the chance to sleep with Bathsheba unwittingly to cover up his adultery. But frustratingly, Uriah has a conscience. And he says, no, I can't go and be at home with my wife when the men are out in the battle. I'll just sleep outside. And so in the end, David again uses his power to organize Uriah's murder. And he got away with it. He got away with it all. He had Bathsheba for himself. He had Uriah killed. No one found out. His secret was safe. He was in the clear. Nobody knew. But God knew. God was not happy with what David had done. 2 Samuel tells us that the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to convict David of his sin, to show David how morally bankrupt he'd become. And that is the background of Psalm 51. But the dominant theme of Psalm 51 is not sin and disgrace. The dominant theme of Psalm 51 is forgiveness and God's abundant grace. It's a psalm about how God, in his mercy, brings David from the depths of sin to the heights of forgiveness and grace. And this journey begins with David confessing his sin before the Lord. That's what we see in verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 51. In verse 1 and 2, David cries out to the Lord for mercy. In verse 3, David examines his life and his sin. He says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Wherever David goes, he can't get away with it. Every day it's there. Little reminders, little memories. He can't hide from it. He can't fix it. The brokenness he's created can't be unbroken by him. And in verse 4, David acknowledges that his sin was actually fundamentally directed against God. I mean, sure, David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the people. But his sin was fundamentally against the Lord. This is why David says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. No longer is David trying to cover up his sin, because he's come to realize that he sinned against God, and God knows all. God's the judge of all. And in verse 5, David recognized that he's always been sinful. Now, don't misread verse 5. David doesn't blame his mom or his upbringing. David is clear, it's not so much nurture that caused him to be a sinner, it's nature. David's heart has been corrupt since birth. David's problem is a heart problem. And here's the thing, our problem is a heart problem too. Because Psalm 51 wasn't written so that we just have a little bit more historical data to kind of color in the details of David's worst moment in his life. Psalm 51 was written for us. You see, we're not the heart specialists who are analyzing David's defective heart. We're the patients. And God is using Psalm 51 to diagnose us. We've got the heart problem. We have a sin problem. Which is why we must read Psalm 51 by first acknowledging that our hearts are just as corrupt as David's heart was. We're the heart patients. Which means that we need to sit under God's word as patients who sit under the loving care of their doctor, allowing the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and allowing him to take out his scalpel and get to work. So as we look at Psalm 51 and at David's guilt, we need to recognize that Psalm 51 is about us. Because if it's not adultery or lust, it's lies and deceit, it's bitterness, it's anger, it's selfish ambition, it's gossip, it's coveting, it's greed. None of us are better than David. Or it might be that ugly self-righteousness where we think, oh, I'm doing all right. I'm not as bad as he is. I mean, I haven't done what David did. See, we're the patients. And so we ought to echo David's cry and call out to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your mercy. Blot out my transgressions. We need to come to God as sinners in need of a Savior. And we do need to be specific. David picks up on this in verse 6 when he says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. David's concern is not just for an outward appearance of godliness. He knows that he needs God to penetrate deep into the inmost parts of his soul. He needs the wisdom of God in order to see himself as God sees him. And that's what we need too. We need to lay our souls before the Lord and ask him to reveal to us areas in our lives where we're out of line with his will. We need God's truth to penetrate our hearts and even discover things that are painful that we didn't know about, or maybe that we did know about and we just thought we could hide away. We can't expect restoration and forgiveness if we're not willing to get really specific about the parts of our hearts that really need forgiving. And so when we confess our sins, we need to be specific. And we need to ask the Lord to reveal the truth to us about our inmost being. David came to God as a sinner, laid bare, in need of a Savior. And as we continue in our passage, after having confessed his sin to God, David asked the Lord to cleanse him. Because David realizes that he was tainted by his sin and in needing God to clean him up. Oh, this is why in verse 2 he cries out, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David knew the right place to start was that he needed to ask the Lord for a washing. He needed to be made clean. Do you remember a couple years back the BP oil rig off the coast of Florida, Deep Horizon? You remember that? And it blew up, and as a result, there's just oil everywhere all over the Gulf of Mexico. Big mess for BP, bigger mess for Florida. And I remember at the time, there was all this footage of huge pelicans and wonderful, gorgeous birds that were just covered in thick, sticky oil. And they were absolutely helpless. They couldn't flap their wings. They couldn't move. And without external help, without washing, they were as good as dead. In the same way, David knew that his sin was as bad. He was covered in the guilt of his sin, and so he needed to be made clean. But unlike wildlife covered in oil on the Florida coast, David needed to be washed from within. This is why in verse 7, having confessed his sin, David begs God to purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The word purge here, it describes a deep clean. It's kind of one of those deep clean words. You know, if I'm going to purge an area of something, I'm getting rid of it completely. Yeah, I'm absolutely getting rid of that, whatever's there in that area. It's not a quick wipe around the surface. And David isn't content to be partially purified. He wants a clean slate. This is why he says, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." This is actually a reference to Isaiah chapter 1, where the prophet says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's a picture actually of what God does when he saves his people through his son Jesus. Because at the cross, Jesus washed us with his blood. He washed us whiter than snow. He took our sin upon himself. He clothes us in white garments of righteousness. And he purifies us before the Lord. And when we put our faith in Jesus, his cleansing work on the cross begins to work in us. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit goes about the work of sanctifying us from the inside out. You look at David's prayer in verse 10. It's answered by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit when the Lord creates a clean heart in us and renews a right spirit in us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if you're wondering, will I ever get real forgiveness for my sin? Maybe there's an episode in your life in which you're feeling deeply ashamed and that shame hasn't gone away. And you're wondering, can I ever really be forgiven? Can I ever really be cleansed of that thing that I did? Know this, you can't wash yourself. That's the frustrating thing. We try to clean ourselves up. We can't clean ourselves up. Only God can forgive. Only he can wash away our sins. But look at Psalm 51 and see that all you need to do is cry to God and ask for a new heart. Jesus can cleanse you of your sin. The Holy Spirit will clean our hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Revival comes when we turn to the Lord and beg him to cleanse us of our sin and to begin the work of sanctification in our hearts. And having prayed for cleansing, David then prays for full and joyful and abundant restoration. In verse 11, he makes a plea that God would be present with him, that the Holy Spirit would be with him. David knows that disruptive fellowship with the Lord is the worst of curses. David knows that God's presence in our lives is essential for our spiritual well-being. This is instructive for us too. Because how much time do we actually give to the Lord? Each day, do we long to be in his presence? Do we abide in his spirit? Is our deepest desire to be with God? Do we prioritize him above all else? Maybe not. And that's why we ought to join with King David in his prayer from verse 12. In verse 12, David asked the Lord to give him a joy for salvation, to give him a willing spirit. Maybe we ought to ask for the same thing. You know, if we lack interest in the things of God, if we're cool towards him and we sense that our spiritual pilot light is just flickering, if we're spiritually lazy and lack the resolve to pursue the Lord as we ought, the answer is not to attempt to be more godly on our own, but rather to turn to the Lord and to rely on his grace and to ask him to renew our spirits and to restore our joy. Because it's only by the grace of God that we'll ever experience spiritual blessing and the joy of salvation. And so maybe if you're feeling a little bit like the Christian life is just a lot of hard work, that being a Christian is a battle on every front and temptation is at every turn, maybe if that's the case, ask the Lord to restore your joy, to restore the joy of your salvation, and ask him to grant you a willing spirit. Ask for a heart that desires to do his will, to delight in his word. Ask him to give you joy. Because we can only really be useful to the Lord in his service if we're spiritually revived and enjoying salvation. This is why in verses 12 to 15, David recognizes he can only participate in God's kingdom program when he is spiritually revived. David asked the Lord, restore my joy and renew my heart so that then I will be able to teach transgressors your ways. I'll be able to teach sinners to return to you. David asked the Lord, deliver me from my blood guiltiness and then my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness and I will sing your praises. David recognizes that he can't possibly minister to others if he isn't receiving the grace of the Lord himself. David knows he can't minister to others if he is a spiritually empty vessel. In the same way that I can't give you a glass of water if my cup is dry. The fruitfulness of David's ministry is dependent upon the grace of God in his life. A person can't proclaim the good news of Jesus adequately if they're not actually experiencing it in their own lives. And this is helpful for us too. Because in our church, most of us are involved in serving in ministry. In fact, more so than most churches. You know, you hear the kind of rule of 80-20 rule, 20% of people do 80% of the work. It's the exact opposite in our church. 80% of people are doing everything. And we've got a lot of people who are serving in our church. I think that's great. It's a good and right thing, and we should be blessed through our service. And I hope you are blessed in your service. But our service should always be motivated by a heart that's received grace from the Lord Jesus. We must receive grace from the Lord before we can really minister to others. And in verses 16 to 17, David is clear that God's biggest desire is actually that we have a heart that is broken over our sin and contrite, a heart that's open to the Lord. The Lord desires our hearts more than anything we might do. The Lord desires our hearts above any act of service we might aim to accomplish. And so we should first and foremost seek the Lord with our whole hearts, because only then will we actually be truly useful in his kingdom work, in his saving program. What God wants most is the heart of the worshiper. And from verse 13 on, where David can't help but worship God on account of the grace he's received, the enormity of David's sin still horrifies him. In verse 14, he's still aware of his blood guilt. He knows what he did to Uriah. But he's overcome with a desire to worship. His eyes are lifted away from his sin and towards his merciful Father. And again, being a Christian doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't make you still remember on occasion the things that you've done in the past that you regret. But as you enjoy your salvation, it should mean that you look upwards to your Father in heaven and worship him. David worshiped the Lord, and in verses 18 and 19, he boldly asked the Lord to continue to build up his kingdom, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, to do good to Zion, to bless the people of God. And if ever there was evidence of a heart that's been changed by the Lord, it's found in verses 18 and 19. Because at the beginning of this psalm, David was mired in his sin. He was despondent and self-focused. But by the time we get to verses 18 and 19, David's vision is focused on the Lord and on growing God's kingdom. In verses 18 and 19, David is focused on worshiping the Lord and offering sacrifices to God. David's heart is no longer self-focused. He's reoriented his life around the Lord and the Lord's priorities. And this is so very important when we seek revival in our hearts. Because most of us, if not all of us, are pretty self-focused. We ignorantly think that the universe revolves around us in the same way that people in the past ignorantly assume that the sun revolves around the earth. But if we want to experience true revival in our hearts, we all need to go through a Copernican revolution. Like the great Renaissance astronomer Nicholas Copernicus, who discovered that the earth revolves around the sun and who led a revolution in the way that we think about the world. All of us need a Copernican revolution in our hearts, where we realize that we exist to please and to do the will of God, that we're not the center of the universe. And our lives will only experience blessing and fullness when we assume our rightful place, when we become God-focused rather than self-focused. But we'll only do that when we're utterly captured by the grace of God. So what does it look like to be restored, to be revived in our hearts? Well, it starts when we come to God as sinners in need of a Savior. Revival comes when we appeal to the Lord to cleanse us of our guilt and sanctify our hearts. And revival comes when we give God our hearts and commit ourselves to living for Him. We're now going to turn to prayer. And what I'd like us to do is I'm going to open us in prayer. And then we have an opportunity to do exactly what we've seen here in Psalm 51. It's an opportunity for a time of confession. It's an opportunity to come for the Lord and ask for His mercy and His cleansing power. It's an opportunity for us to recommit ourselves to God and His program. So we'll have an open time of prayer. I'll open us, and then after a bit of time, I'll close us as well. And then we'll continue in our worship in song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You not because we're worthy, but because we aren't. We come to You in need of forgiveness and grace. We come to You praying that You will cleanse our hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, we acknowledge that we're selfish in our orientation. We treat others as if they're objects. We act as if we are the king of the universe. And every sin is an expression of that. And so, Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness when we're prideful. We ask for Your forgiveness when we're lustful. Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness when we puff ourselves up and we tell untruths. Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness when we're bitter towards others and when we act as if our will is the only will in the universe. Lord, we need Your cleansing power in our lives, and so we pray Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to cleanse us. And we pray that You'd renew a right spirit in us so that we could worship You afresh. Amen.